In chapter 2. Start right at the first, run down the first 8 verses. Philippians 2. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay, and then you can see the results of his humbling himself, verse 9, 10, 11, as far as eternity goes, that the name of Jesus is above every name. So I'm going to preach on the subject this morning, the greatest virtue. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray, ask you, beg you, plead with you that you'd help us to see what the book's got for us, and I pray you'd help us to see you and in your greatness and in your humility and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the greatest virtue is, I've preached this here before, is humility. And I believe that tip-top down from my pea brain down to the corner of my feet, you know, as far as that goes. Humility. And, of course, this is demonstrated more than anything by the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. Now, humility, make sure you run through that context again. You'll notice in verse 2, like-minded. Verse 2, one mind. Verse 4 or 5, let this mind. Humility is an attitude. Humility is an attitude. It's an attitude that you have towards God and towards truth. It's an internal thing. Now, there's a fellow that coined a definition for humility, and I think it's a pretty good definition. It's interesting that the person who coined this definition is now serving an over 100-year life sentence in prison. But he still coined this definition, and I tell you, it's not a bad definition. But humility, according to this fellow, is realizing you deserve to go to hell, and anything better than that is God's grace. Amen. That ain't too bad. That's a humility. Realizing you deserve to go to hell, and anything better than that is God's grace. Now, the opposite of humility. Of course, well, in verse 8, as far as humility goes with the Lord Jesus Christ, here we have the Creator who spoke this world into existence, and he humbled himself under the hands of sinful men. Went to Calvary. He could have scorched any of those guys anytime he so chose. But he humbled himself, limited himself to the words of God. See, he did. That's what God did. And then he paid the price on Calvary for us. You know what God could have easily done? He could have spoke the world into existence, and if he didn't like what he did, he could have spoke it out of existence that fast. But he limited himself by his written words, and the reason why this world is still here today is because of that book. That's why it's here. Hebrews 1:3 says it's upheld by the word of his power. Now, what's going to keep God from speaking it out of existence? That book. God has limited himself. And so we have a great blessing when we have this book right here. Humility. Now, the opposite of humility is the obvious, pride. If you would, run through some places with me in Proverbs. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Pride. P-R-I-D-E. I is right in the middle of pride. Sin. I is right in the middle of sin. Iniquity. I is right in the middle of iniquity. Vatican. I is in the middle of the word Vatican. And so here you go. The I is this middle of pride. That's the sin of Satan, pride. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Only by pride. Whenever you get an argument, somebody's got proud. Somebody's got pride. One party has pride. An argument and a contention, husband and wife arguing, there one person has pride. Now, obviously, the men would say it's on her part more than anything. I know a man, and some of you may know him. I know a man that told his wife to be that if we have a disagreement after we're married, it will be settled when you figure out that I'm right. Man, he told her up front. She didn't have nothing to hide on that thing. But only by pride cometh contention. Pride's involved. Proverbs 16, verse 5. Proverbs 16, 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Why is that? Because it began with Satan. His pride. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29, verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. God hates pride so much. If you back up Proverbs 6:16, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven abominations unto him. And the first one is a proud look. A proud look may be a humble person displaying a proud look. And God says, I even hate the look of pride. But thank God he goes right down in the heart and he sees their humble heart. But the look of pride, God hates it so much that he just even hates the look as far as pride goes. And whenever we have any contention, somebody better look in the mirror and look at and see where pride's at. James chapter 4, verse 6. Here's what we're required to do. James 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Well, if you want to get some grace of God, then humble yourself. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. 1 Peter, look if you would in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. The greatest virtue is humility, and it is necessary for many things in life. And of course, I'm only going to give about five of them this morning, and I've done some of these before. But the list that can go on what you have to, what you can attain through humility is basically endless. But 1 Peter 5, verse 5, look at this. Likewise, younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now, don't that go against our nature? Parent tells a child what to do, what's the child going to do?
I ain't going to do it.
Pride. That's what that is. It's old pride. Then they stick their lip out, you know, and all that stuff. I remember Dad saying to me growing up, you know, stick your lip in, you're going to trip over it. And at that time, what is he talking about? Now, as a parent, I know what he's talking about. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, this humility, it's an attitude. And now, a lot of times you get on a street corner, or if you're going to preach for the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're going to speak boldly for you, most people will interpret your attitude as, you're arrogant. You know, if you are thoroughly convinced on something, fully persuaded in your own mind, and you are very confident in what you're getting, you're saying, you're real arrogant. And that's usually said by a carnal Christian who wants to weasel out of things. You know, I was dealing with an older man one time, knocking on some doors, and one of the men was with me, and I knocked that door, the door came open, and I said, "Oh, my name is Dave," and somebody said, "Hoffman," in the background. And I looked in there. I said, "Oh, you know me?" He says, "Yep, listen to you on the radio." I says, "Is that good or bad?" "Yeah, I know better. You know, if a punch is coming, I'm going to be ready." He said, "Both." I said, "Oh, okay, we're going to have a discussion." So I came in his house, and he got talking, and he started rambling on this. He was an NIV guy, and he hated it. I bragged in the King James Bible. He was a professing Christian, all this stuff. So he gets on. He's going to give me his 2 cents. He's the elder. He's older than I was. So I listened to him. You know, and, you know, I'd throw questions at him. You know, older man, what's the Bible say? Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. You know, I wouldn't put my finger in my dad's face and start rebuking my dad. That's my dad. But if we have a disagreement, how am I going to try to show my viewpoint? By questions. Humble yourselves and appeal. Okay, so in this man's case, you know, he went on and he says, "Well, you exalt that book too much." I said, "Would you look at a passage of Scripture with me?" Now, if you're going to put it like that, what Christian is not going to look at a passage of Scripture? So I flipped to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, and I said, "Would you look at that? Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified." I said, "Would you tell me that I'm doing wrong?" He didn't tell me I was doing wrong. Showed him Psalms 138, verse 2, where God magnifies his word above his name. And I said, "Am I doing wrong?" He couldn't answer that one. Well, we had to continue having a discussion, and I guess I must have hit a hot point in our little discussion. And he was kind of getting a little smart-mouthy here in this thing, I just thought I'd put a little more pressure on him. And so it got to a point where I made a statement, and he said, "Well, you think you're right about everything, everybody else is wrong." Well, I could have easily said, "Well, don't you believe you're right about everything?" What? Boy, that's a good one to throw at him. Well, if he says yes, so you're accusing me of something that you... If he says no, then tell me where you're wrong. Would you tell me where you're wrong? And then he starts to tell you, are you going to get right? So when he made that statement to me, I said, "Well, people that usually say that because they're lazy and they won't study the truth." And that thing got like that. I just smiled. And I said, "Sir, I'm just a young fellow." I said, "I'm not going to walk in your house tell you what to believe. It's your business." And I left. And you know, the funny thing, I got a letter from him about 2 weeks later. And he listened to the radio program again. And he said, "You were a different man this morning." And so I got the tapes out for those 3 Sundays. I said, "What changed?" I didn't change anything. He got thinking. And he thought I was a different man, but he didn't realize it was coming from him. He woke up about little things. Now, did he come to church? Nah, don't count on it. You're going to have secret disciples everywhere. And it's funny. You wouldn't believe the people that I hear that listen to me on that radio broadcast. That little podunk Christian, you know, or not a Christian station, but a little podunk station out there in Rimsleltucky. I mean, it is downright hilarious. I know there's one fellow that listens to it just to get mad. He listens so he can get mad. And I know he's listening. And one time I just poked fun a little bit about Mary and all this stuff. And 2 weeks or 1 week later, I get a thing in the mail about the Holy Mother of God. Sprint's customer. That's real comical. But the Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humility is essential before several things. Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Verse 3. Jesus Christ said, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble this himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Before a person gets saved, they have to humble themselves. And I know one thing, one quality in a person's life that will not get saved, and that one quality is pride. Every person that hears the gospel and refuses the gospel, it's because of their stinking pride. They think in their mind they're as good as God. It's pride. That is the thing that holds them back from salvation, is pride. Now you have to admit it. If you heard the gospel two or three or four or five times, how many times you heard it, maybe you understood it the first time, maybe you didn't. Maybe you received it the first time, you know, like I did the first time, oh, I heard it. Man, I'm a Dutchman. When I see a good deal, I don't waste any time on that thing. I jumped on that thing. And so maybe you put it off, but you have to admit why you put it off is because your pride. And you see, you got to humble yourself as a child, and that's why the vast majority of salvation experiences occur before the person's 12. I mean, over 75, probably 75% of the people are getting saved before they're 12. And, you know, you can take statistics and run that thing, and you'll see that that's true. The reason why is kids have a tendency to be humble. They have a tendency to be happy, too. Humility is priority to happiness. You can have two people with the same financial status, same family status, same status in a community, and why is it that one person is just a grouchy old goat, thinks everybody's against him, and the other person is happy as could be? It's because of pride. It's because of pride. You go down to the Rensselaer Care Center. Charles came to church this morning. Boy, he's been in rough shape. And old Charles came back to church. I said, man, good. We got the old grump, or not grump back, what did I say? The old cantankerous person back here this morning. We're complete again. Old Charles in a wheelchair, you know. He's lost all his hair. He's on chemo and everything. But old Charles. A lot of you don't know about Charles, but some of you do. He's a fella that we've had down there for years. He's epileptic. You talk to him, he sounds drunk. Stuttering, his speech is very slurred. But you get that guy down, and if you take the time and listen to him come out with the word, it takes a lot of time. He'll set you straight in that book. He's went through all the videos we got on them Bible. Boy, he's got that thing. He pesters them people at that care center when they give a Bible study. He says, I asked him one time, Charles, how am I doing? Okay. That's how he says it. He goes, okay. He goes to that care center, that guy gets his Bible out, and a Bible study on Thursday. He's got a King James NIV, and Charles says, what do you got that for? Amen. Man, that guy don't know what to do with him. Charles, I don't go to that Bible study anymore. You don't know anything. And he says, they got these churches coming every Sunday. They all got their own translation. He said, God is not the author of confusion. Boy, oh, Charles. What a character, that guy. But before a person gets saved, you got to humble yourself. You know, you can have people have the same situation. The reason why one is miserable and the other's not is one has humility and the other doesn't. You go into that care center down there, there's a fella that's got both legs cut off.
is Brother Delmer's brother. Brother Delmer's a man down there, one of the most honest, humble men I've ever met in my life. And he comes from a family of, I don't know, 12, 13 kids, I'm not sure, and they got some of the strangest names of those kids. And this guy's name is Finus. Finus, isn't that a name? And he's got both legs cut off, he's diabetic, gone through all sorts of suffering. But if you want to hear some jokes, sit down with Finus. He's got joke books memorized. I've walked into a care center and there's Finus, legs cut off, and he says, "Welcome to Walmart." I mean, that's the way he is. And he's been in hospitals, and a nurse says, "Finus, I never heard that name before." And he says, "You know, I've heard it all my life." But how can a guy do that? It's because he's a humble man. He's accepted his circumstances in life. A saved man, too. He humbled himself and got saved. The second thing, in order to have, you got to have humility, is answers to prayer. 2 Corinthians 7:14. 2 Corinthians 7:14 is often used by preachers, you know, for national revival and all those things. And yeah, I think it's okay to use that for that. Chronicles. I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles. That other C word, Corinthians, Chronicles, it's in the Old Testament somewhere. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I can't hear what I'm saying half the time, so I got to kind of... "If my people, which are called by my name, shall," notice that, "humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land." The first step on there is humility. And the reason why America don't have revival is because of pride. And if you sit down with somebody, some of these Christians, you know, where they whip out their NIV and you don't have to attack it, you just ask them to read a verse or two that's missing, and when they can't read it, and watch their pride well up. And that's why we don't have revival in our country. I mean, what kind of, this same person, if they bought a roadmap in the store and they took I-65 out of the roadmap in Indiana, they would take that map right back to that store and they would demand their money back. But they get an NIV from these Christian bookstores and find out stuff missing. They just go, "Oh, the scholars must be right. It's less I got to memorize." You know, the world's fastest Bible memory program is the NIV. Matthew 17:21, it's missing. Matthew 18:11, it's missing. Matthew 23:14, it's missing. The world's fastest Bible memory program. Not to memorize anything. But prayer. Prayer. Before God's going to answer your prayer, you've got to humble yourself. And you got to get on your face. And the best way to pray to God when you're hurting is right down flat in your ground, your nose right in the dirt.
Amen.
That's the best place for us.
Right.
You know?
"Oh God, oh God, oh God."
You know? I'm not against praying like that because them guys are calling long distance. I'm going right into the throne room, right to Jesus Christ, get right on my face. Praying. The next thing, before a guy can get wisdom, he has to humble himself. Look, if you would, in Proverbs 11, verse 2. Proverbs 11, 2. Nobody can force education down anybody's throat. The schools nowadays have what's called compulsory attendance. They're going to compel you to come in. And here, one of the worst things a teacher can experience is sitting there in front of a bunch of kids who are forced to come in, and that kid sitting there in class. He ain't listening. You can't force anybody to learn anything. A lot of times with the kids that become a teacher pet, the reason why they become the teacher's pet, at least they feign interest. They're looking at the teacher. They're asking questions. You know, of course, blowing a teacher away. I got somebody that's halfway interested. And you know, some homeschool movements, some homeschool methods are, don't even put the kid in school. Don't even try to teach him until the kid asks questions. Some of them don't start teaching reading until they're 9 or 10. But that kid will catch all the others by the time he's 11. Because his curiosity's been aroused. You know, we did the same homeschooling stuff. Had to, start off a real regiment thing. Then we came across the pearls. And you talk about a laid-back homeschool system. And whenever the pearls were in the area, our kids always said, "Mom, you got to go. You got to go. You got to go to the pearls." Because every time we relaxed everything. And Brent, he gripes about, "Man, I had to do all this and this and this." And we said, "Well, that's what we knew. That's good for you." But as far as wisdom goes, the first step to wisdom is to know you're ignorant. That's the first step. You call somebody ignorant, that's not really an insult. That just means you ignored something. I call them stupid. Okay, now you're insulting them. But Proverbs 11, verse 2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom." Got to humble yourself and try to gain some knowledge. Proverbs 7 or 12, verse 1. "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." Proverbs 12, 1. What's the application there? Some of your wisdom is going to be a reproof. It's going to come as a chew it out. Proverbs 13, verse 1. "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." Wise man will listen to rebuke, but a scorner will not. A scorner will go this fashion: "He hurt my feelings." Truth is truth no matter how it's said, no matter how it's come out. Proverbs 16, verse 19. "Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Humility is necessary for salvation. It is necessary for prayer. It is necessary for wisdom. Next thing, Proverbs 22, verse 4. "It's necessary for rewards." Now this one, you can see the doctrine here as far as Old Testament. Proverbs 22, 4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Now, what's that mean? Okay, you can apply that in a business structure. Okay, if somebody goes to a company and begins work, a humble man is willing to start at the bottom. And a lot of these college-educated ones, they come out and say, "I'm smart." And they want the top jobs. And if they do, if the company unfortunately gives them the top jobs, the guys below them that have had 20 years of experience despise that guy, that kid. They think he's an idiot, which he probably is. Just because he got book learning don't mean anything. But if a guy is willing to humble himself, he's the arch at the bottom, and this guy humbles himself, he wants to learn everything he can about that company. He wants to improve that company. He humbles himself. He may even get chewed out a few times for doing something wrong, but he humbles himself. Yeah, I got to do this. I got to do that. Yeah, that's right. You know that what's going to happen to that guy? The ones up top are watching that guy, and they're going to promote him. He's going to get honor by humbling himself. Now, isn't that good? That's wisdom as far as dealing with people in customer service. You go into the store, it just bugs the fire on me. You go into the place where they say, "We need a guy." What happened to sir? What happened to politeness? The women sometimes, they're sitting there going, "Thank you, honey." Them kind of. But, if they're older, they call everybody honey. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, it's a business. But, the idea, as far as business, the way you bring in customers, the customer's always right. And I know they're a bunch of knuckleheads a lot of times. But you see, that's humbling yourself, stoop to conquer. But there's something to that. Rewards. Now, as far as a Christian goes, you want rewards in eternity? Humble yourself. Why do you got to humble yourself? Because if you're going to get in this book, you're going to get ridiculed. You're going to get slandered. You're going to have everything coming your way, and if you don't humble yourself and realize that you deserve hell, and anything better than that is the glory of God or the grace of God, then you can put up with that, and then the Lord's got the reward set in heaven. Last one I'm going to mention is Isaiah 57, verse 15. As far as humility, it is necessary before you can walk with your God. Isaiah 57, 15. Now notice this. Notice the two differences we have here. We have one being that is high and lofty. And then we got one being that is down at the bottom. How can we get those two together? Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Look at there. Whose name is holy. I just saw a rabbit running by and I got to shoot that thing. You know, these JWs make a big deal about the name Jehovah. Jehovah, Jehovah. The name Jehovah. Jehovah, Jehovah this, Jehovah. And of course, the name Jehovah is high and lofty. And I'm not belittling that. What I'm belittling is they're overbalanced. They're out of whack on this thing. Why? Because Exodus 34:14 says his name is jealous. Well, fortunately for them, they could go around and say, I'm a jealous witness, still JW. But this says his name is holy. Now we have to go around and say, I'm holy witness, I'm holy witness. Now here's the real funny thing about this. Why do they magnify Jehovah? Now, we know the King James Bible uses it about four times. And in your King James Bible, the word Jehovah is translated L-O-R-D, all capital letters, because that's the English translation of it. I know my God as an Englishman, as an American, as the Lord. Four occasions that I can know of in the Bible, he told me about Jehovah, that part. I pronounce it Jehovah. But that's not how you pronounce it in Hebrew. I mean, if these guys are so big on his name, why don't they pronounce his name right? How would you like it if somebody walked to you, up to you, and they talked to you and kept pronouncing your name wrong? You know, walk up to Dean. This guy walks up to says, how you doing today, Don? I'm doing fine. What you been doing here, Don? It's Dean. Oh, sorry about that, Don. You know, my name in Spanish, David. English, David. And so what these people are doing, they're pronouncing a Hebrew word in an English manner. J-E-S-U-S. What do we say? Jesus. What do they say down south? Jesus. So it's hot in Hunan, Hawaii this year. You know, you got to use all that stuff. Boy, it usually gets hot in Hunan, Hawaii. But you see, these people are such nuts about this stuff. Isaiah 57, I just want to take care of that rabbit. I skinned it. So, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. God's name is holy. That name Jehovah is holy. But the name, the English Lord, that's holy. His name is holy. And then it says, I dwell in the high and holy place. Who's in the high and holy place? God is in the high and holy place. That's where he is. You want to dwell with him? It says, with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The way up is the way down. You go up by humbling yourself down. That's how you get saved. You humble yourself. Come to Jesus Christ and ask him to save you. That's how you get your prayers answered. You humble yourself and come to Jesus Christ. That's how you get wisdom. You humble yourself. Realize you don't know anything. You need to know something else. Realize you're weak in that area. You want to learn something. Realize you got blind spots. You want to humble yourself? You get some rewards in eternity. But the biggest deal is you get to walk with your God. Now this is demonstrated by somebody in the Bible also. Couple other things here. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 1. There's a feller in the Old Testament. I like his name. that it says he was a man after God's own heart. And look in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Now you remember, if you back up and read the story, if you don't know, you have to go back in 1 Samuel and read through it and find out what's going on here. But this is after King Saul died. And if you know what the Bible's done, you may know what Saul, King Saul, did to David. He tried making him a pincushion at least 2 times. I mean, he hunted him down. He tried to hunt him. I mean, he had soldiers after him. He wanted him dead, and he wanted to torture him. He wanted to get rid of him. King Saul did about David. What's David's reaction to that? When Saul died, what would our tendency be? Somebody like that died. Find his grave and dance on it. Isn't that what the average person would do? But the man after God's own heart did something different. 2 Samuel 1, verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation, 2 Samuel 1, 17, over Saul and over Jonathan his son. What did he say about Saul? Well, you start keep reading down through that, and you'll see in verse 19, the beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their eyes. What a statement to make about somebody trying to kill you. How could he make a statement like that? Say, Saul was a bad guy in one area. Evidently, there's something else that a lot of people didn't want to pick up on. David looked at the entire picture. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than the lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet. I thought he put the taxes on them for Samuel 8, didn't he? Boy, isn't this a way to look at somebody? Who clothed you in scarlet and with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou hast was slain in thine high places. Now, I don't know if anybody's been that bad to you, but anything up above that, we'd have no excuse. I mean, I don't think anybody's had as bad as Joseph. Any of your brothers and sisters get fussing about something and try to sell you into slavery for about 13 years? Boy, what would that tendency be as Joseph when he was in charge of his brother showed up? Time heals wounds. Another thing about this old David here, look in 2 Samuel chapter 12. You remember the story about David and the sin of adultery and everything? And David covered it up temporarily. But God knew this man's heart. And he sent a prophet to David, old Nathan, and Nathan set him up. Boy, Nathan told him a story. What a dirty trick he did. He told David a nice little story, and David's on the edge of his throne, sitting there watching this, listening to the story. And he said, David, what do you think about that? David gave his judgment. He got him committed. He committed right to it. And when he committed the judgment, that old Nathan, a prophet, took that bony finger of his and put it right in his face. He said, tag, you're it. You're the man. Verse 7, Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee all this stuff. And he said, look what you did. David humbled himself, verse 13. He said unto Nathan, I have sinned against God, or against the Lord. Notice all capital. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. There's a man after God's own heart. Humble man. The king, he's a humble man. What can, do you think that when Slick Willie got caught with what he did and when Billy Graham came into his office, do you think Billy Graham put his finger in his face, said pal? And if he would have, do you think old Slick Willie would have done something after that? Yeah, he would have had him hung somehow. David at that time could have easily said, off with his head! Who's he to tell me what to do? He could have done that. Highest man in the kingdom. And what did he do? He humbled himself. He humbled himself. And that's why God treated him like a son. He is a picture of a New Testament Christian. He has the sure mercies of God. He has something that nobody else in the Old Testament can say. Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Humble ourselves. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand the greatest virtue. And Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to realize that anything that happens in our lives are meant for your good. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. If you're not saved, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, please, please humble yourself. Admit to yourself you don't know for sure you're going to heaven. Just admit it. And admit it, you know you're a sinner. And admit it, you know you're lost without Jesus Christ. And humble yourself, come to Him. And when you come to Him, He'll give you eternal life. And then you can dwell with the one who's high and lofty. He dwells with the ones of poor, contrite spirit. If you're saved, and you've done wrong, come to Jesus Christ. Humble yourself. Piano plays, the altar's open if you need it. You can use the altar, it's wide open. I do pray you'd help us to draw close to Thee, and I pray you'd help us to admit our faults, sins, shortcomings, blindsides, any area, so that we can grow in grace and draw close to Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.